Yeah, hello everybody. Like Becky said, my name's Katie. I'm part of the Encounter team here, and it's just been a really exciting night already so far. God is so at work, and it's just a pleasure to be here with you all. So I'm going to start off by doing a quick straw poll. We're 4 weeks after Easter now. Who still had chocolate left by the end of Easter day? Hands up. Who still had chocolate left by the end of Easter day? Are there any hands not up? Is that because you didn't get any chocolate, or because we won't go there? It's fine, it's fine. Who still had chocolate left a week after Easter Day? Hands up in the air. Respectable, respectable. Who still has chocolate left now? Impressive. Okay, nice. Okay, yeah. So I have to confess to you, I am a bit of a chocolate hoarder. Jason will know this. I like to make it last. You know, I'm one of those people who can make it last from, like, you know, I get a batch at Christmas and then just about have used it up by Easter and then, you know, another batch. And it's, you know, I am one of those people. And this year for Easter, I got this beautiful egg from Jason, which hopefully will appear on the screen. He did. Look at that. Is that not a thing of beauty? This is the Marks and Spencer's single origin cocoa pod egg. And there's another picture of it as well, just so you can see. Ooh, that is a nice egg, isn't it? And, you know, that is not an egg that you want to kind of stuff down in one go. That is an egg that you want to enjoy. That is a precious egg. It's a beautiful thing. You know, you don't want to waste it. I wanted to make it last. And that's quite natural. Oh, I still have quite a lot of that egg left, by the way. I was going to bring it, but I didn't have room in my bag. Yeah. Anyway, chocolate party around half later. But it's quite natural, isn't it, really, that when we have something precious, we don't want to waste it. If we're going to use it, then it has to be worthwhile. You know, I don't want to just waste that lovely chocolate. I want to use it when I really want it, when I'm really going to enjoy it the most. So if you think about it, we're always doing this kind of comparison game when it comes to how much something is worth as to whether we're going to use it or not. So you might value the pound in your pocket quite a lot, but if it comes to a point when your desire for a bar of chocolate, when you value that more, you'll go down the road and buy a bar of chocolate, and it won't feel like a waste of the pound because you valued the chocolate more than the pound. It seems like a bit of a silly small example, but a bigger example would be Jason and I valued the savings that we had built up in the first couple of years of our marriage. But when God provided the opportunity to buy a house, we valued having a house more than we valued having savings. And so we saw it as a worthwhile thing to use those savings to buy that house. So we're always playing this kind of comparison game. What's worth more? We do this with our time, with our money, with our talents, with anything that is precious to us. Is this worth spending this precious thing on? We don't want to waste stuff, and that's wise. We don't want to waste precious things. But it can also be a source of fear, actually. So for me, when I was in my kind of late teens and my early 20s, I had this huge fear of wasting my potential. So at school, they tell you all the time, don't they, the world is your oyster, you can do anything, and they use that word potential a lot. And generally, it's supposed to be encouraging. It's supposed to encourage you to work as hard as you can, to do your best. You can do it, you know, and that's a good thing. So as somebody who did quite well academically and musically, I was often told that I had this potential. So my potential became something that was precious to me. It was something that I valued and something that I wanted to use well. And I didn't want to waste it. But you see, of course, that also became a source of great fear for me because I felt the weight of responsibility. Someone says to you, you have this potential. They mean you have it within you to do X, Y, and Z. But only if you make the right choices, only if you make the right decisions. And I had this great fear. My great fear was that somebody at some point would look at my choices, look at where I was and say, oh, that's a shame. It was that phrase. I was terrified of that. That's a shame. They missed it. They wasted it. They wasted their potential. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that, but I think we can all relate to this fear of wasting the big things in our lives, or even wasting our lives. That's a huge fear culturally, isn't it? What if I make the wrong choices? What if I pour out all my time and my energy into this thing and it comes to nothing? What if I choose this path and miss the opportunities on this path? What if I waste something that's really very, very precious? So we've been in a series in the book of Mark for a while now. We've been looking at what kind of king Jesus is and what his kingdom is like. Well, today we're going to be looking at something that happened to Jesus right near the end of his life that speaks very powerfully, I think, into this fear that we have. And it raises this question of what if there is something that is more precious and worth more than anything else that we could ever have in our lives? So we're going to be looking at the book of Mark, chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one from up here at the front. There's some here. I think there's some at the back as well. It's worth having it in your hand, whether that's a physical Bible or on your phone. We're going to be looking at Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people might riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So what's going on here in this passage? Well, we are right in the middle of the last week of Jesus' life. And the tension is really, really high. So like all the Jews, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem with his followers for this week-long festival called Passover. And last time we were looking at the beginning of the week, he rode into the city as a king and they shouted Hosanna. He was on a donkey. We looked at that last time. And each day over the course of this week, he's been going into the temple and teaching the people. And in that time, he's said and done some fairly controversial stuff, including trashing the market set up in the temple courts. And this is why, part of why, the Pharisees have really stepped up their scheming to kill him, as it says here. But as it says in verse 2, they don't want to do it in the middle of Jerusalem during Passover, because the whole city is like a tinderbox. There's so much angst against Rome going on that all it would take would be one flicker, and the whole thing would just blow up into rebellion against Rome, and that is the last thing the Jewish leaders want. So they're really desperate to find a way to get Jesus on the sly, to get him when he's on his own and away from the crowds. That's what their scheming is all about. And Jerusalem in this time would have been absolutely heaving. So think Churchill Square on a summer Saturday, not the best place to be. So instead of staying in the city each night, Jesus and his followers went out to a nearby town called Bethany that was about a mile and a half away, so like from here to the pier. They went out and they stayed with some friends of Jesus, a man called Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Now they might sound familiar to you, and they pop up quite a lot in the Gospels. And actually this same story is told in John's Gospel and has a few more details in it. And John's Gospel also gives us some more background on Jesus' relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Because you see, not long before this happened, Lazarus had got sick and he'd actually died. But after 3 days in the tomb, Jesus miraculously raised him from the dead, which is an amazing story, and you can read that in John 11. And unsurprisingly, this caused quite a stir, and a lot of people actually started believing in Jesus because of what they'd seen him do, which made the Pharisees want to kill him even more, because they're thinking, this is getting out of hand, people are actually following him. We've got to stop this, otherwise we're going to have a rebellion on our hands, which, like I said, was the last thing that they wanted. So during the Passover, one evening, Jesus and his followers, they've gone back to Bethany. And in this story, they go to dinner at the house of Simon the leper. And again, John gives us some more details. And we find out this dinner is being thrown in Jesus' honor.
and that Lazarus and his sisters are a big part of it. And I suppose they did have quite a lot to want to honor Jesus for. And we find out that Martha was serving at the party, and crucially that Mary is the woman with the perfume, the woman that we're reading about here in Mark 14. That's Mary. Now, Mary knew something of what it was to worship and to honor Jesus. So we also see her in the book of Luke, chapter 10, and she's commended for choosing what is better because she delights to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him rather than rushing around doing all sorts of stuff. And don't forget, she's also just seen her beloved brother walk out of his own tomb after 3 days at Jesus' command. It's this Mary that comes in and makes this extravagant, beautiful act of worship towards Jesus here in Mark 14, pouring this perfume over Jesus' head. What we also learn in the John account of this story is that the disciple who rebuked Mary was actually Judas. Judas, who, before the chapter is even over, decides to betray Jesus. So this story is actually a comparison. It's two different people's evaluation of Jesus. They're playing that comparison game that I talked about at the start, that what's worth more? What's worth more? So let's dig a bit deeper and see where they land on that. Let's look at Mary's act. So it says in verse 3, she came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. It's not really surprising that people were shocked by this. Nard was super, super expensive. As the disciples point out, this is worth about a year's wages. Now, Isla did some good old Google research. But apparently, the average yearly wage in the UK at the moment is about £27,000 to £28,000, which is quite a lot of money. And it's kind of hard to envisage what that would look like poured out. So I did a bit more Google research and found this bottle of champagne, which last year was sold at auction for about that amount of money, £27,000. Can you imagine it? You go to someone's party, and they're not even particularly rich, but you go to their party, and they crack out this bottle of champagne that costs them a year's wages, and then they pour it out over someone's head. You would be quite shocked, wouldn't you? But it's interesting, isn't it? Because if they did that, what would that say to you about the person that they were pouring it out over? And you see, in this story, we're talking about more than an expensive bottle of drink. This is, I mean, we don't know, but it was probably a family heirloom passed down. The Jewish custom was to anoint a body with perfumes and oils before burial. So I don't know, maybe they were keeping it to be used for the burial of the family patriarch or something like that. But in any case, it's not like they had loads of these jars lying around waiting to be broken over people's heads. Because you see, that's the thing. With an alabaster jar, as we saw here, it has to be broken in order to release the precious nard within. It's like one of those piggy banks. I don't know if anyone's ever had one of those where you have to smash it before you can get the stuff out. So it's not like Mary can just unscrew the lid and pour a couple of precious drops out over Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're so precious. Let me give you a drip drop on your head. You know, she has to break the jar and pour the whole lot out over Jesus. And this is a massive act of sacrifice. So why does she do that? It's because to her, Jesus is more precious than the perfume. She's done the comparison game. She's done it in her head. Perfume, Jesus. Perfume, Jesus. And Jesus wins. Jesus is worth more. In fact, Jesus is worth everything. And I think Mary understood what Paul was saying when he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 8, that he considers everything worthless when compared to the all-surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. So she pours out everything for Jesus. And in doing so, she discovers this incredibly beautiful truth, which is that it's actually only in pouring out this precious perfume over Jesus that it comes into its true worth and beauty. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's interesting, isn't it? Because before she did that, it was just an expensive jar, which is obviously, you know, a precious and beautiful thing. But I'm sure other people also had these alabaster jars with nard in them. But after, it suddenly becomes the centerpiece of one of the most extravagant acts of worship to Jesus that we see in the Bible. Not only did the fragrance of the perfume fill the whole house, as we're told in the John story, her act is known throughout the world because of the pages of Scripture. So Jesus promises right here, doesn't he? He says, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her. And that promise is fulfilled because we're still talking about it here today, 2,000 years later, in the distant land of Great Britain in 2016. So it was in the giving of the precious gift that it came into its real beauty. So that's Mary. Well, how about Judas? To be honest, his response seems fairly reasonable. In some ways, even godly. Because after all, Scripture makes it really clear that God's heart is for the poor, that God really cares about social justice. And Jesus himself is always teaching to take care of the needy. And a lot of good could have been done with that money. A bit like could have been with the champagne bottle. Of course they're horrified. And yet it's them that Jesus rebukes. In some ways, if you think about it, really it's Jesus' response that seems weirder than the disciples' response. But as always with Jesus, it's the heart that's the important issue. He sees right to the heart every time. He knows what's going on there, and he speaks right to it. So again, the John passage sheds a bit more light for us because it adds this detail. Not only that it's Judas who's making the objection, but it says in John chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And this is written by John, who was there, so he'd obviously seen Judas doing this thing. So, did Judas really care about the poor? Was he actually making an impassioned plea on behalf of the poor and the needy? I don't think he was. You see, Judas cares about money. Judas played the comparison game, Jesus or money, Jesus or money. And money won. That's what's important to him. In fact, we know exactly what he thinks Jesus is worth because it says just a few verses later, verses 10 to 11, that after this incident, he goes to the chief priests and offers to betray Jesus. He offers to be that person who'll help them get Jesus on the sly, get Jesus when he's on his own. And they're happy about that. They're delighted about that. And they promise to give him money. 30 pieces of silver, in fact, we're told in Matthew 26. It would seem that's how much Jesus is worth to Judas. And Jesus sees Judas' heart. Jesus knows what Judas loves. And it isn't him, and it definitely isn't the poor. So he's saying here, you have lots of time and opportunity to serve the poor if that's what you really want to do, and that's a good thing. But I think we both know that isn't what you want to do. But you will not always have me. In other words, time's running out for you to realize what's right in front of you, to realize the preciousness and the value of me, even more valuable than caring for the poor, even more valuable than money. Time is running out. And of course, we know that tragically, Judas' heart remains with the money, and his next act is to go on and betray Jesus. So we have here two very different responses to Jesus. To Mary, Jesus is of the highest value and worth, and the nard honestly finds its true worth in being poured out over him. To Judas, money is of the highest value. So, how much is Jesus worth to you? Is he worth a few pennies? Or is he worth the most valuable thing that you own? What about if somebody looked at your life? If they looked at how you use your time and your money and your gifts and your talents, all those things that are so precious, what would they think about how much Jesus is worth to you? What would they think? What would they see? That's a really challenging question, and one I think that we should regularly be asking ourselves. But let's pause for a moment and let's ask another question. Let's ask, why is Jesus so precious? Why does he deserve us pouring out our most precious things over him? Well, one of the significant things about this passage is that Jesus chooses this moment to talk about his death. So he says, doesn't he, you will not always have me. So there's a warning there, isn't there, that time is running out, that this part of his work on earth is coming to an end. But then he also says that Mary's act had been to prepare for my burial. Now, we don't know if Mary was doing that consciously, and whether she deliberately was thinking about the symbolism of using the nard to anoint Jesus for burial, or whether actually she was just looking for the most valuable thing that she owned to pour out over him. We don't know what she was thinking, but her act takes on a much deeper significance with Jesus' words. And this isn't the first time that Jesus had talked about his death. I remember a few months ago we looked at Mark 8 when the disciples finally started to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he turned their world upside down by saying, but being the Messiah doesn't look like you think it does. Because actually being the Messiah means that I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And their minds were blown. And they didn't believe it. But from that point on, as they get closer and closer to Passover at Jerusalem, he mentions it again and again. It's coming. It's soon. And of course, just a few days after this happens, after Mary pours this oil out over Jesus, he's arrested at the hands of Judas. He's tried in a farce of a trial. He's beaten, he's abused, he's rejected, and he's finally crucified. And so you have to ask, why would he walk willingly into this? He knew it was coming. He was telling people what was going to happen. So why did he not just go somewhere else? Anywhere else? Why would he be willing to be crushed, to be broken, like this jar of perfume, and have his blood literally poured out like the perfume? Why? Well, it was for love. It was for love of you, and it was for love of me. Because you see, anybody who thinks that love is this wishy-washy thing has not looked closely enough at the cross. And anyone who thinks that Jesus is this kind of weak and passive, nice but in the end not very effective guy has not looked closely enough at the cross. Because what you see on the cross is the Son of God, eternally loved by the Father, through whom and for whom all things were made, who literally sustains all things by the power of his word. That's what we read in the Bible. Hanging there, willingly, on a cross. He could have easily come down. He could have easily fought off his attackers, stopped at any moment. He even says it himself in John chapter 10, verse 18. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And so he hung there. And people mocked him. They actually mocked him, saying, if you're really the Son of God, you're going to come down from that cross. If God really wants you, he'll save you. They didn't understand that it was because he was the Son of God that he stayed on the cross. They didn't understand that what they were seeing wasn't weakness or failure, but was the biggest display of strength imaginable, the biggest display of love imaginable. There is nothing weak about the cross. So why was such an act of power and love needed? It's because we, mankind, were trapped and dead in this thing called sin. We were unable to live up to God's standards because we have in us this unstoppable desire to actually just kind of be God ourselves and do our own way. And the consequence of this is that we are cut off from the relationship with God, the life-giving relationship that we were created to have. Because God is perfect, and we are not. And so we are destined to die, because that's the consequence of sin. We were in a mess. We were in a mess. And the only way to save us, we couldn't do it ourselves. We tried. But the only way to save us was for somebody to switch places with us, for somebody to live a perfect life where they did meet God's standards, and then somehow exchange it for ours so that we get the death and they get the life. But you see, who can live a perfect life but God himself? And so, you see, God did the comparison game. What's worth more to me? What was worth more to God? What did he value more highly? Your life and you having a relationship with him, or his own life? What do you think? So Jesus, the Son of God, looked at you, and he looked at me, and he looked at the cross, and he said, you're worth it. You are worth it. I value you more highly than my own life. I value you more highly than my own dignity. You, every single person here, he looked at you and said, you are worth that. And so he came. He became a human. He came and lived a perfect life. He died a horrendous death. And then, as he said he would, he rose again 3 days later. And death is defeated once and for all. And we're free from the power of sin. And we can have that relationship with God that we were created to have. He willingly poured out himself, the most precious thing of all, for us. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 to 11 makes this clear, and I'm just going to read this passage to us because I think it captures this perfectly. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What kind of king is Jesus? He is a precious king. He is a precious king. So what is Jesus worth to you? Is he worth a few coins? Or is he worth everything? Is he worth your time, your money, your talents, your potential? Because the truth is that, and Mary understood this, nothing is wasted if it's poured out on Jesus. Nothing is wasted if it's poured out on him. And this is what I had to learn with all my fears about wasted potential. Because like Mary found, it's actually our most precious things actually find their true value when they're poured out on the most precious thing of all, when they're poured out on Jesus. After all, who on earth could use my potential better than Jesus can? He created me. He knows what he wants me to do. He knows what purposes and plans he has for me. And what better use could my time and my gifts and my money have than in building his kingdom, the kingdom that will last for all eternity? There is no better use of any of these things. And once I realized that actually, you know, say my money, for example, it's precious, but it's far more precious when it's used to build his kingdom. Once I realized that I could literally pour out everything in my life for Jesus, and not one drop of it would be wasted. That's when I was able to experience real freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from a need to hold on to my precious things. Freedom to live the way that he was calling me to live. Freedom to make the life choices I felt he was calling me to make, even when they made no sense from the world's point of view. What? You want to spend 2 years doing a church internship rather than, you know, get started on some kind of career or something like that, you know. And people might say, at some point, they might look at my life choices and say, oh, that's a shame. But they'd be wrong. Because people looked at Jesus on the cross, pouring out his life for our sake, and they said, that's a shame. That's a waste. But I don't think Jesus agreed with them. He clearly did not think it was a waste. I think the biggest shame of all is actually the jar of nard that's left on the shelf, just in case someone more important came along to visit. It's the talent that's held back, or the money that's kept, or the easier life choice that's made out of fear. Because all of those things are missed opportunities to discover the greatest joy, which is the joy of pouring out your life and discovering that in doing so, you found the thing of greatest value of all, which is Jesus Christ. The all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, as it says in Philippians. So what is Jesus worth to you today? Are there things that you are holding back out of fear? Are there things that are worth more to you than Jesus? We're going to spend a bit of time reflecting on some of those questions now. I'm going to ask the band to come up and start playing for us. And as they do, I just need to pause and just think about that. What is Jesus worth to you today? What would somebody think if they looked at your life and how you use your time and your money and your talents? Would they think, yeah, this is somebody who really values this guy called Jesus? There must be something really precious about him. Or would it look just like anybody else's life? So just as the music plays, you might just want to pause for a minute and think about those things that are precious to you. Jesus, we come before you now, our precious King, and we are humbled afresh by what you've done for us, by your incredible love for us. We are humbled that you considered us worth it. And we're so grateful for the things that you've given us, for our time, for our money, for our talents. And we just want to say that we're sorry for when we hold things back out of fear. And we're just going to spend a bit of time laying down things in front of Jesus. This is just an opportunity as we do each thing just to say to Jesus, no matter what's gone before, I'm saying tonight that you are worth more to me than this thing. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is new every morning. No matter what's gone before, you can say, I'm sorry, God, that I haven't laid this down at your feet before, but from this moment, you are worth more to me than this thing. So maybe that is your time. If that's you, you might just want to, I don't know, put out your hands in front of you. You might even want to sort of picture your time as a thing. And it's a precious thing. And you might just want to pray with me, Lord, I lay this at your feet. You are more precious to me than my time. Help me to use it for your kingdom and for your glory. Maybe it's your talents and your gifts. And just in case you're wondering, you all have talents and gifts that God has given you. There is nobody in this room who does not have talents and gifts that God has given you. Maybe you just want to picture those in your hands. And maybe you just want to pray with me, Lord Jesus, I lay the talents and the gifts that you've given me at your feet. I thank you for them. I thank you for the joy of being able to be creative or use these skills. And Lord, I want to do that for your kingdom. I want to do that for you. So from this day on, will you help me to use my gifts and my talents for you? Or maybe it's your money. And I think for some people here, this is the hardest one. Or maybe you just want to picture your money, or even your lack of money, in your hands. And pray along with me. Jesus, you are precious. You are the most precious thing of all. You are the pearl of great price. And I'm sorry for where I have valued my money more than you. And I lay it at your feet. And I ask that from this day you would help me to use my money wherever you are leading me to use it, for your kingdom and for your glory. And so, Lord, we just want to lay these things before you. And there might be other things as well that came to mind for people. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're full of grace. Lord, you're not here with the spirit of making us feel guilty or anxious, but you want to release us into that freedom that comes from knowing that you are our greatest jewel, that you are the precious prize. You are worth pouring everything out over. And Lord God, I just pray that people here tonight who have had that fear of using any of those things, whether it's their potential or their talents or whatever, Lord, any who have had that fear, I pray that you would release them from that tonight, that they would see your beauty and they would be set free into the truth of knowing the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.